We're moving along to Acts 18 this evening, to the city of Corinth. And verse 1, we'll begin our reading, and we'll read together the first 11 verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Amen. We'll end our reading right there. Trust the Lord will bless his word. Tonight I want to start by telling you about a little harbor town on the ocean shore, where there were a number of shipwrecks over a period of time that crashed on the rocks in violent weather. This town became very well known because of a dedicated rescue team that equipped themselves to assist those vessels that got themselves into trouble on their coast. And by their own endeavors, by their own courage and bravery, risking life and limb, they saved many sailors from drowning and assisted people back to shore. As time went on, the citizens of that town, they raised enough money to build a rescue station close to the shore. Now, while this greatly facilitated the operation, it softened the dedication of the men as a team. And as time went by, they added more and more comforts to their rescue station. Indeed, it became a social club, where the people of the town gathered to have fun and to relax. Ships would still crash upon the rocks. The alarm would go up. But eventually, no one responded. Their focus was upon their club and social activities, rather than on the great mission of the original team that so rescued so many. Without much introduction about Corinth tonight, I want to take you to verse 6, to three words by the Apostle Paul when he said in the middle of verse 6, I am clean. Now, this has nothing to do with drugs or money laundering, but it has everything to do with being a faithful preacher of the gospel. And this evening, I want to do a cleanliness check, something that teachers do often, and mothers may do before mealtimes, a cleanliness check. Just 2 weeks ago, the world clocked 6.5 billion people in the world. The article I read even had the time of day that they expected that 6.5 millionth baby to be born. The world's population is still growing. If you think about it, if you were to divide up 6.5 million people into congregations of 1,000 each, you would need 6.5 million pastors to minister to them. What an army that would be. And when you really boil it down, whatever we are doing in this country and around the world for God, we're really just scratching the surface. We are doing so very little. And then when you remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who told us that one soul is worth more than the whole world. Now, you and I are not responsible for all the souls of all the people in the world. But we are responsible for every one that comes across our pathway and over whom we may have some influence, even some of the time. When Paul made this statement, he was saying to the Jews in the synagogue, I have preached to you, I have given you the gospel, you are rejecting it, I am clean. It makes me think of the failure of many to be clean of the blood of souls. Now, Paul was a missionary to the Jew first, and we've seen that pattern just about everywhere that Paul went to preach. Although he was a missionary to the call to preach to the Gentiles, his habit, his pattern was he would preach in the synagogue as long as his message was heard. And then often opposition meant that he had to move on. We could say, too, that no one else at that time had the burden that the apostle had. No one had gone before him. He was the first. He was new. But when his message was rejected, he did move on. But he could say, my hands are clean. I am clean. In the state of Christianity in North America and here in Canada, there is denomination after denomination that has totally failed to preach the gospel. In our hymnal, for example, we have some hymns by a man called Augustus Toplady. He was an Englishman, went to an Anglican church, but he had to go to Ireland and hear the gospel outside the church under a number of fairly radical Methodists. And that was the lament of his soul. And when he went back and he studied the Creed, the 39 articles of the Church of England, and he looked up at the Reformed doctrine and the message of the church, he was dumbfounded and discovered that this was true doctrine, but he never heard it. He never knew that he needed to be saved. And so That story can be repeated over and over again, not only in England, but in this country of ours. And it is a very sad thing that whenever that church, the instrument of God to lead men to salvation, that it becomes the instrument of darkness and blindness, leaving men ignorant of the way of salvation or their need of salvation. And it's a very sad day whenever people have to be brought out of the church to hear the gospel. They have to be brought out of the very vehicle that God has ordained to be a light to the world, to bring men to the knowledge of the truth. And no doubt the man in the pulpit has a lot to answer for. And it often starts in seminaries. It often starts with higher education and modern thinking and liberalism. But eventually it gets to the local church and the man in the pulpit. And this has to be answered in the light of eternity. It has to be answered in the light of souls that live in this world for a short time, and they go out into God's great eternity, and they face the judge of all the earth. Can I say that I am clean? I search my own heart in this. I look at my ministry and I see my feelings. And I have to ask, can I honestly say before God and men that on a consistent basis, that those who come under the ministry of the gospel in this church, are my hands clean? There are those that I have preached to over the years that I have been in this city preaching. They are now in eternity. Their funerals are over. Are they saved? Some have had very clear testimonies of God's grace and salvation, and I would have every confidence that I will see them in heaven. Others, I have to say, only God knows. But the question is, are my hands clean? Have I been a faithful minister to declare the gospel to them when opportunity allowed? Can we say this with our families? As parents, family members, can we say that our hands are clean? When we returned home yesterday, there was a message on our answering machine from my sister. An aunt of ours had passed away on Thursday. She was 90 years old. We visited her last August, and that was not my only opportunity to pray with her or share the gospel with her. From the very first time that I was saved, I have sought to give her the gospel. Not with a lot of success, I might say. I really fear for her soul and where she is in eternity. She had a very dim view of preachers. She had a very low view of the decency of preachers. And when I shared the gospel, she always brought these things up. I pray, I trust that in God's grace, some light has entered her heart. I thank God after getting that phone call that I can say my hands are clean. I have endeavored on a number of occasions, either by giving literature or tapes. I even sent her the Christianity 101 videos some time ago. Not sure how successful that was, whether they were viewed with interest or not. But we all must conduct our Christian lives and testimonies and use every opportunity that when we get such news that we can say, I am clean and I have been earnest and honest and faithful to witness to the lost. And so we see a lot of failure in this area as we look around, but we have to remind ourselves constantly that we cannot at a later date look back and say, I let every opportunity go, or I let too many opportunities go. This question calls us, therefore, to faithfulness. That brings me now to the marks of faithfulness to souls. As we look at Paul's ministry here, as he continued on in Corinth, he didn't just get out of the city immediately. No, he continued on, and he continued with faithfulness. You'll notice the marks of a faithful ministry. In verse 5, you'll notice that when Paul was pressed in the Spirit, and we noted this term before, that he was stirred up, he was yearning and longing in his own soul, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He introduced them to the name of Jesus, that he is the Messiah. Now, obviously, to these Jewish people, hearing this message of their Messiah over and over and over, then to tell them, Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, that was revolutionary and radical. And it was pointed, and the very thing that they needed to hear. And so Paul was faithful in that very matter. In verse 7, you'll notice that when he could no longer speak in the synagogue and he was driven out, that he departed thence and entered into a man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It became impossible to preach in the synagogue, so what did he do? He got out of the synagogue and went into this man's house, Justus, who lived very close by. As close as you could imagine. And he set up his ministry in the home of Justus. And this man seemed to be an honorable man, was welcoming him, one that worshipped God. He's a figure like Cornelius. Whether he was yet converted, we don't know. And whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And so you'll see this balance in his separation. He is separate from the blasphemies of the synagogue against the name of Jesus. That was rejected. But he doesn't abandon these people and say, you can all get lost. You can all go the way of darkness. Paul seeks to be a witness to these people in a separated ministry, right under their nose, if you will. Right as public and as close by as he can make it. So that he, in one sense, said, well, I'm withdrawing from your company. You will not allow the name of Jesus to be preached here. Therefore, I cannot stay as a faithful minister. But I'm going to be next door. That is as loyal to souls as any man could make it. And I think we have a lot to learn from this. The right balance in an evangelistic separatist stand for the Lord. How can we work that out in our community, in our city? Now, we believe in biblical separation. We believe in standing outside the camp of apostasy. We're not going to join ranks with those who deny the deity of Christ and the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to join ranks with those who are modernists, who will take the scissors and cut up the Bible and destroy it. We will not minister side by side in a joint effort with such. We will be separate from that ungodly ministry. But that doesn't mean we go and hide in a corner. To be a biblical separatist does not mean that you abandon people to be lost. How can we work this out in a practical way in our day? Number one, I would suggest this. You keep the door for the gospel open, as Paul did. He didn't shut everything down and abandon them. He kept the door open. We do not run to a hidden corner, but conduct a public ministry. Now, it was in a house. It was in this house that belonged to a man called Justus, but nevertheless, it was a place that was open to any who would attend. That's how we conduct our ministry. We're biblical separatists, but we will invite any to come and hear the gospel. We will not shut out any man that will hear the good news of the gospel. In fact, we will long for them to come and hear, no matter what religion they are, no matter what nationality they are. We want all men to come and hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Then, as Paul had to do, we must be willing to bear the scorn of men for the gospel's sake. This was no easy stand. This was no easy place to be preaching. Right next door to the synagogue where you had to withdraw and set up a ministry there. You can imagine the scorn, the mockery, the ridicule, the opposition that came from those right next to them. And if the synagogue service was over at the same time as the service in the home of Justus and everybody was leaving at the same time, oh, I can tell you the comments would have been flying. What did you Jesus people hear today? And if the unsanctified Christian had not been careful, they would say, well, what do you skeptical Jews, what did you hear today? The same thing you've been hearing for 50 years that'll take you to hell. Oh, they could have become very difficult with one another. Now, in verse 11, you'll notice this. That if we're going to be a ministry that will do anybody good, we need to do what Paul did. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Teaching the Word of God among them. That's what being a faithful witness is about. Can you do that? Can you support that? And as we endeavor by God's grace to preach this book, hold up the name of Jesus with whatever ridicule it brings, with whatever opposition of men. And we may say, well, it'll be much easier to do this in another place. But this is where God has placed us. Therefore, the mark of a faithful ministry is to continue in the Word. Now, another mark of faithfulness was that God gave them converts. I'm not so sure about this man Justus, if he was a born-again convert or just a sympathetic man. But the next person we read of is Crispus in verse 8. And you'll notice the character of this man. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. That was a tremendous conversion. That was one of the great seals on this witness of Paul right at the vicinity of the synagogue. The leader, or one of the leaders of the synagogue, was greatly converted. And what a seal, what a testimony to God at work to have such a convert. But he wasn't the only convert. This man Crispus' household was also converted, or at least it says they were baptized. And if you are an adult Baptist, you will have to say they were all adults and they were all able to have new hearts. And they were all able to follow their father's leadership, and thereby they were baptized. If perhaps you have leanings toward infant baptism, you would say that's reading too much into the text. This man had little children, and he just baptized them as the head of the household. And the problem is, we're not given the ages, so therefore we are not with any dogmatic sense able to prove either way. But he was a leader. He led his household in Christianity. And then you'll notice it says in verse 8 as well, many of the Corinthians, there were many converts, many, many converts, and God honored his ministry with converts. Now this is the great need in our church. This is the great need that we ought to be praying about and striving toward. The mark of a faithful ministry is that there will be converts to Christ. Now, as we look over the years, we can say we've had some converts. But boy, we need many, many more. And we need to see the power of the gospel at work, mightily changing the hearts, men, women, and young people. That is the great need. And I would set that before you as the congregation here to earnestly pray for this, that God will give us converts, the mark of a faithful ministry. Then, in verse 9, you'll notice that Paul had a vision, or the Lord revealed himself in a vision to Paul. And here is the charge of the Lord to continue to speak to souls. Let's read verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now the Lord obviously knew the mind of Paul, and he knew that he needed a word of encouragement, and therefore he brought this threefold message, because this was a tough battle. This was a situation that if you weren't sure, well, it would be most discouraging. And the Lord said these three things to him. I am with thee. There's connection. God is with us. No man will set on thee to hurt thee. There's protection. God's protection in the midst. And thirdly, God's election. I have much people in this city. Oh, that was the crowning statement. I have many people in this city that are not yet converted, but they're chosen to eternal life. It's a good thing that Paul was a Calvinist. If he did not believe in the doctrine of predestination, if Paul had been an Arminian, he would have said, Lord, wait a minute. Surely you're giving the gospel to all the Corinthians, and you would want all of Corinth to be converted. But Paul didn't argue. He rejoiced that God had ordained to eternal life many people in that city. And this became the foundation upon which he could labor and preach and take encouragement for the days to come. What a word it is. What a wonderful word it is. And thank God that in Corinth he had many people. There were many people. And of course, when we get to the later part of the New Testament and you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you will read of a very large assembly. They were so large that they were divided up into various groupings, sometimes due to their language barriers. This was a multiracial, multilingual city and congregation. Corinth became a place of many, many believers. Some of them were saved from the deepest sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but ye are washed. And he listed there the depths of fornication, abominable works that they had stooped to, but they were converted from that. And all of this was still ahead of Paul. No wonder he stayed on 18 months. When he got the word, I have much people in this city, It encouraged the Apostle Paul to stay on and keep at the work of God. Now, that's the encouragement, of course, that we need. We need that in the Lord's work. And when I first came to Vancouver, indeed I have an old Bible that I used 23 years ago, ever before I arrived here, ever before I even saw this city. And I have it written in the margin. And my abbreviation for Vancouver at that time was VCR. I have to be careful with that these days because of modern technology. VCR usually means something else to other people. But I was trying to just abbreviate and I put in VCR, Vancouver. I have much people in this city. And surely the Lord indeed has a people even in this city. And there may be people living lives just like the Corinthians, in idolatry, in fornication, in the sins of the flesh that are unspeakable. But God can save them. And what a privilege it is that we may be a part in seeing them brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. And all of this that we might labor to say, I am clean. And we don't walk by any soul because we say, well, they could never be a Christian. They could never be saved just because of their lifestyle. No, we need to labor that we are clean from the blood of all men, no matter what their religion, no matter what their upbringing, no matter what their lifestyle or position in society. Perhaps some of the most difficult people to reach are the high in society, in political life, in places of power. Can you imagine trying to witness to politicians and senators? Wouldn't be easy. But their soul needs to be saved too. Needs to be brought to know the Lord Jesus. There was once a blind man. He was discovered sitting at the corner of a city street with a lantern beside him. And most people who came along, they noticed this lantern burning right beside him. And when they discovered that he was blind, they would ask, well, what's the use in having a lantern? It's the same to you whether there's light around you or not. And his reply was, I have it so that no one may stumble over me. The light was not for him. The light was for others. That's why the Lord saved us. The light is not just for us. And the one thing we must do is not have people stumble because of us. And our whole testimony, our whole lifestyle, our witness, our preaching, our ministry needs to be throwing light at the footsteps of sinners who walk in danger. The Lord Jesus came in to be the light of the world, and he has called us to be little lights that we might cause men to know the Lord and to know the way of God's salvation. And so it's inspection time tonight. Can you say, I am clean? Now I know what children are like. They are sent to wash their hands for mealtime, and they come back with wet hands, but they're wetter, not better. And they're sent again. Go and wash. Clean them properly. And they come back and hold out their hands, and one hand is better than the other. And they have to go again. And it seems it takes children a few lessons to catch on. This is serious. And I think when it comes to souls around us, there are many Christians that it takes a long time for it to settle in. This is serious. That person that you work beside is living in this world and will die. Where in eternity? That person living beside us will live and die. Where in eternity? Can we say that we are clean? That's the burden that was obviously on Paul's heart. And because he lived that faithful witness, God blessed him. God gave him a ministry that was fruitful. And you can see your life changed from one of bland Christianity to a fruitful, living experience of the Lord. And there is no greater blessing in this world than to know that you have been a link in the chain to lead some soul to Christ. To pray for that one, to be a witness, to be an inviter, to bring someone under the gospel, or to go to them. That is the greatest privilege and the most exciting thing that can ever happen to a Christian. So take this to heart tonight, and may the Lord give us great grace to serve Him.